I was once speaking with a man, and I was sharing my testimony of how I came to know Christ as my personal Savior through faith. And I asked him, I said, where are you in your spiritual journey? Where are you in your spiritual journey? Have you come to faith in Christ, or are you still on the way? I like to say that. Have you come to Christ, or are you still on the way? And I'll never forget what this man said to me. He looked at me, and with pride, he kind of puffed his chest out, and he said, I am an agnostic. And I didn't really even know what to say. I mean, I didn't feel it appropriate to tell him what the meaning of that really is. Because agnostic comes from the Greek. The word gnosis means knowledge. And you add the little prefix, ah, and it means no knowledge. And what this man was saying proudly was, I am an ignoramus. I didn't feel it appropriate to let him know. But you know, I think there are two kinds of agnostics. There's one kind of agnostic that I would call an honest, open agnostic. And that is a person, folks, that doesn't know. And they know they don't know, but they are open to learn. They're open to hear information and take in information and actually come to an understanding of truth. And I would call that an open, honest agnostic. But there's another kind of agnostic. And that's the kind of person I would call a closed agnostic. A closed, willful agnostic. And that's the type of person who's an agnostic. They don't know, but they don't want to know. They don't want to know. Have you ever known somebody like that? They don't know, but they don't want to know. They are a closed, willful agnostic. Their mantra is something like this. I've already made up my mind. Don't confuse me with the facts. You ever know somebody like that? An agnostic. Now, this morning, we want to look at 1 John chapter 5. By the way, turn to 1 John chapter 5. Because in there, John is sharing some things that God wants us to know. You remember that there were a group of people in the church. Theologians called them agnostics, or called them Gnostics. Truly, they were what we would call proto-Gnostics. They were the beginning of Gnosticism, which came into full bloom in the second century AD. But these people claimed to have superior knowledge, esoteric knowledge, knowledge that the average Christian didn't have. They had this super knowledge that only their group had. They said, we're in the know. We've got the knowledge. You guys don't have it. And you remember, John writes this letter, 1 John, to confront these people that were claiming that super knowledge, because their theology was a mess. They not only did, they said they knew, they didn't know. And what they did say they knew was a mess theologically. So John writes this to confront them, but also to encourage the Christian community, the true believers in that community. The word know in this five-chapter little letter occurs 39 times. You can put that down. That's on your sheet. 39 times it occurs. It translates two words in the original. One means to know as a fact, to know absolutely. The other is to know by experience. And there is a difference there, isn't there? I mean, you can know something as a fact, but you may not know it as experientially. But these two words, to know, occur 39 times. And there are things that, listen, God wants every Christian to know. He wants us to know these things. He wants us to know them absolutely as facts, and he wants us to know them experientially in our Christian lives. Things that God wants us to know. You remember, they were claiming to know. These Gnostics were claiming they were in the know. But do you remember what John says back in chapter 2, verse 20? He says, we, that's Christians, we have an anointing from the Holy One. And we all know. As Christians, we're the ones who truly know the truth. And there are some truths that God wants us to know. He wants us to know these truths. And that's what I want to share as we look at first. We're going to finish up our study on 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 5 today. Five things that God wants us to know as Christians, okay? What does he want us to know? Number one, God wants us to know the truth about Jesus. The truth about Jesus. You remember when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi? He turned to his disciples and he said, who do men say that I am? You remember what they said? Some say you're one of the prophets. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. And then he turned to them and he said, but guys, who do you say that I am? Who do you say? Do you know what? That is the most important question a person can answer today. Who is Jesus Christ? Most important answer you can ask and answer. Anyone here? Or listening online, who is Jesus? Glad you asked. Who is Jesus? First of all, he is the Christ. See verse 1 of chapter 5? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, I like what one of our brothers, Randy, here, he always reminds us. Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. You know that. It's not Les Sutherland, Jesus Christ, you know. It's not his last name. It's Jesus the Christ. The Christ. That's his title. That's who he is, his title. Jesus the Christ, which is a translation from the Old Testament. What's it in the Old Testament? Messiah. It means the anointed one. There were three people that were anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings. And Jesus is not only a prophet, he is the prophet. He is not only the prophet, because prophets do what? Speak forth the word of God. Jesus is the word of God. He is priest, but he is not priest. He's the anointed. He is priest, but he's not a priest according to the order of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. He is the priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood, had no beginning, no end. Jesus is not only the priest in the order of Melchizedek. He didn't just come to offer sacrifices. He came to be the sacrifice. He is the priest that offered himself up on the cross for our sins. He is prophet, priest, and he's not just a king. Amen? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the Christ. He is the Christ. He is the one who the whole, listen to this, the whole Old Testament points to him. All the writings of the whole Bible, but start with the Old Testament. From the Old Testament, every book shows forth Jesus Christ in some way. It points to Christ. It points to the Messiah. He's the one. That's why he said to the religious leaders when they came to him and they were giving him a hard time, he said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it's these that are written of me. Yet you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. He said, you know what? And what was he pointing to? Not the New Testament. The New Testament hadn't been written yet. He's pointing to the Old Testament. He said, these are written of me. Yet you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. Jesus is the Christ, the fulfillment of all the prophecies. All the prophecies that the Old Testament, the prophets look forward to, the one who would come to be our Savior. That's Jesus the Christ. Secondly, who is Jesus? Not only is Jesus the Christ, but Jesus is the Son of God. Do you see it over in verses 4 and 5? Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the what? Son of God. Son of God. Now, what does that mean? God wants us to know what that means. When the Bible says he is the Son of God, you ask a cult member, ask a Jehovah's Witness, ask a Mormon, you know what they'll tell you? Well, that means that Jesus is the first and highest created creature of God. That God made Jesus, and he is the Son of God, but he is not God. Wrong. That is not what that means. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of God? Hold your hand here. Turn to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. Look what it means. We need to know this. John chapter 5. When a cult member comes and tells us that, we need to know what it means to be the Son of God. Look at John chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Can you imagine? He was healing people on the Sabbath. Isn't that terrible? He was doing great works and miracles on the Sabbath. Isn't that terrible? They hated him. They were persecuting him. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Did you get that? Eisen, not Isom, Eisen, which means exactly equal to the Father. They knew what he was doing. He said, God's my Father. I am the Son of God. And I'll tell you what I tell the cults when they say, oh, Jesus is not God. He's just a creature. I ask them, do you believe God is the eternal Father? And they always say, yeah, God's the eternal Father. We believe that. Well, to be an eternal Father, you've got to have an eternal Son. And that's Jesus. He is co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent with the Father and with the Spirit. He is the Son of God. He's the Son of God. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Christ, the fulfillment of all the messianic promises are fulfilled in Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God. But thirdly, he is God, listen to this, come in the flesh. He's God come in the flesh. Look at verses 6 through 10. Listen to these. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Jesus is God come in the flesh. Now, I want to say something. These verses are somewhat difficult to interpret. There are some verses in Scripture, actually there are two passages in this chapter, that are somewhat difficult to interpret. What do they mean? If you have the King James Version, you'll realize that when I read verse 7, it says in the King James there are three that bear witness in heaven. And it says the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, I love the King James Version. I've done all my memory work most of my memory work in the King James Version. I love it. But that portion is not in the original. That was added sometime in the 15th century. That's not in the original. That's why in the some of the modern translation, it just leaves that out. And it says there's three that bear witness. And then it goes down and says the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are one, or these three are in agreement. Now the question is, what is he talking about? You know, in the Old Testament, for something to be true, it had to be confirmed by two or three witnesses. And you notice in this portion, it's talking about the witness, the testimony. And he says, listen, there's three that bear witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. Now, what's he talking about there? And again, this is tough. There's a lot of different, you'll read commentaries and there's different views. Some look at this as the water and the blood being the ordinances or the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's table. Some point to, you remember in John 19, I think it's 24. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and they examined them to see if they were dead, and the two on one on his right and one on his left, they broke their legs, but they came to Jesus and he wasn't breathing. But what did the soldier do? Took the spear and rammed it up inside of him. Remember that? And you remember what this text says? Out came water and blood. And some think that this is, when it says the three bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, it's talking about that. The only thing in the text, it somewhat separates the blood and the water. So I'm not sure that that's the interpretation. I think perhaps, and again, I'm just, this is my best shot at this, okay? That the water and the blood, perhaps it's talking about the witness when Jesus was baptized. You remember the Father gave testimony there. You remember what the Father said? This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And there was a testimony there. There was a witness there. And then on the cross, when Jesus died on the cross, it was a real man dying. You remember what the false teachers were saying? Well, Jesus was God, but his body was just a phantom. His body wasn't real. The Docetists said it just appeared to be a human body, but he wasn't really human. Well, I'll tell you what, he shed his blood on the cross. It was a real person that died on the cross, and the blood gave testimony to that. But somebody says, but nobody alive today was at his baptism, and nobody alive today was at the cross. Oh, but there's one, the Spirit. And he today testifies that Jesus was God come in the flesh. Do you see it? He's God. This is my beloved Son. Remember? Son of God, God. Died on the cross, man. In Jesus, God became man. In Christ, undiminished deity was united with perfect humanity in one person forever. Is that important? Oh my! No one else could be our Savior. You see, why is that? Because man sinned. And sin, listen, the smallest sin, is an infinite offense against the eternal God, the holy, holy God. Just a little sin, eternal offense with eternal consequences. And man owed a debt, but man could not pay the debt. Only an infinite God could pay the debt. But guess what? God didn't owe the debt. Man owed the debt. So what did God do? God became a man to pay the debt. That's what he did. He became man to die on the cross for us. And I'll tell you what, God wants us to know that. God wants us to know that. Praise his name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Who is Jesus? He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. God come in the flesh to die for us. Thank you, Lord. Second thing he wants us to know today. Second thing he wants us to know. God wants us to know that we're saved. Verses 11 through 13. I'll tell you what, God does not want people to guess where they're going at the end of their life. God doesn't want us to, well, man, I hope when I die, I hope I go to heaven. Or, you know, I think I've been pretty good. I think my good works outweigh my bad things. Maybe I think I'll go. God doesn't want people to get there and get to the end of life and say, I don't know where I'm going. God wants people to know where they're going when they die. God wants people to know that. If you were to die today, do you know for certain that you would go to heaven? Well, I think so, Pastor. I hope so. I've been a church member for many years. Do you know so? Because God wants us to know. You see, first of all, you say, how can we know? Well, there's the assurance of life signs, right? You remember, I think I heard a sermon on that once. Verses 11 and 12, this is the testimony. Colossians 2:7, that's our study. But verse 11, this is the testimony, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, when you have Christ, you have life. And where there is life, there will be what? Life signs. Remember what they are? Somebody that has life will deal with sin. Acknowledge, confess, and with God's help, overcome sin. Life sign. By this we know that we have come to know him. How can I know that I've come to know him? We keep his commandments, you see. Now, we don't, not perfectly. We fall short. This pastor does. We don't do it perfectly, but my desire is to keep his commandments, to do what he tells me to do. By this, we know that we've passed from death unto life, because we what? Love the brethren. We love each other. Now, do we always agree? No. Do sometimes people's personalities rub us the wrong way? Come on, somebody, give me some help here. I know my personality probably rubs some people the wrong way. But we love each other because we're brothers and sisters in God's family, right? I mean, I love Christians. I do. And you do too if you're saved. And you know, we have a different relationship with this old world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For he that loveth the world, what? Love the Father is not in him. And all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, you know what? If you're a Christian, you're not going with the flow of the world. I'll tell you what, I've said this to my wife for years. I feel like a square peg trying to go into a round hole. I don't fit. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but I feel like I don't fit sometimes in this old world. And see, we're not going with the flow. There's a course of the world. The world's going in a certain direction. We're not going in that direction. Not if we're Christians. In fact, you know what? Whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. You see, how do I know if I'm whatsoever is born of God? How do I know if I'm born of God? You're overcoming the world. You don't hold the same principles of the world. You don't hold the same priorities of the world. You don't hold the same passions of the world. You're different. Now, not weird. Well, some of you are weird, but I mean, we're different than the world. And the world can't even figure us out. They look at us and they do think we're weird. Because we are in a different kingdom. This kingdom's not, the worldly kingdom's not our kingdom. We're in a different kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven above. We're different than the world. That's a life sign. And we abide in the truth. We know the truth about Jesus and about salvation and about the things of God, and we hold to the truth. We abide in it. By this we know we're children of God. We abide in the truth. Now look, just at chapter 5, just go back to verse 1. He's reviewing this again for us. In verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believes is present tense, keeps on believing. You're abiding in the truth. And whoever loves the Father, what does he do? He loves the child born of God. He loves Christians. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and observe his command, we keep his commandments. And you know what? This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And guess what? They're not even burdensome. I kind of love doing it. You know? You love, you know why? Because they're in our heart. They're written on our heart, not on an old stone. God took his commandments and put them here. That's why I love his commandments. That's why I love to do what God wants me to do. I don't always do it. I know that, but I love to do it. And you know what? Look at verse 4. Again, whatsoever is born of God overcomes. He's reviewing all the life signs. So how can I know that I'm saved? Well, if you're saved, you've got life because you've got Jesus. And if you've got life, there should be life signs. Now I'm going to confess to you. My life signs aren't always strong. Sometimes my spiritual pulse is weak. Sometimes my heart has leaky valves, spiritually, physically too, but spiritually. My heart's not always what it should be to God. So if I have a tendency to just focus on myself, I can still doubt God and doubt his salvation at times. Man, oh man, man, look at me. Here's where the second assurance comes in. And this is where I get my assurance, and it is the assurance of faith, folks. Faith. Verse 13, these things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you see it? Faith, belief. That's where my assurance is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. Do you see what it is? It's believing. It's placing our faith in Christ. And when you do that, according to the word of God, you are saved. All who believe in him have everlasting, eternal life. So the question is, who are you trusting in? See, that's the question. Somebody says, listen, Pastor, I was raised in a church, and when I was a young boy, I went forward, knelt down, and prayed a prayer. But now, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I don't know if I'm saved. Am I saved? Or somebody says, you know what? I grew up in a church, and I was baptized in the church. I was confirmed in the church. But now, I don't really know if I'm saved or not. Well, let me tell you, if you're trusting in going forward, or you're trusting in being baptized, or being confirmed, or being a part of a church, well, I'm a member of Faith Bible Fellowship. If that's where your trust lies, oh my, oh my. The question is, who are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? If we trust in Christ and his finished work, we're saved. You're saved. I didn't say you'll feel like you're saved. You may not feel saved. Because it's not feeling. It's faith. It's faith. I write you these things in order that you may, who believe, who keep believing in Jesus, that you may not guess, not hope, not think, you may know without a shadow of a doubt, as a fact, that's the word, as a fact, you're saved. Now the question is, are you saved? Where's your trust? Where's your trust? Do you know that you're saved? If you're not sure, if you have a little bit of doubt, put your trust in Jesus Christ and what he did for you on Calvary. and you can have blessed assurance. I'll tell you, there is nothing, after getting saved, there is nothing like having blessed assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of blood of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. I'll tell you what, blessed assurance. God wants Christians to have blessed assurance. And he wants you, if you don't have blessed assurance, he wants you either to be saved today, call upon his name and be saved. Or if you don't have blessed assurance, I'm just say, come forward. And coming forward doesn't save you. Coming forward doesn't somehow do anything. But it can help you nail down having blessed assurance. I have blessed assurance, and I'm not afraid to say it in front of people. You know, some people think, well, boy, that's kind of being pretty presumptuous if you say you're sure you're going to go to heaven. God wants us to be sure. So come and just say, I'm nailing it down right here today. And I'm coming, and I'm saying, Jesus is my Savior, my faith is in him, and I have blessed assurance, and I know I'm saved. God wants us to know. He wants us to know the truth about Jesus. He wants us to know that we are saved. Thirdly, he wants us to know, listen to this, that he hears and answers prayer. Oh my, oh my. Verses 14 through 17. He hears and answers prayer. Well, let's ask this question. Does God hear and answer all prayer? That's a tricky question. I hear no, yes, well, maybe. That's a tricky question. I mean, does God hear everything? Yes. God knows what you're going to pray before you even pray it. Right? So he hears everything. But does he always hear with the prospect of answering that prayer? Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Sometimes we pray, if we're walking in sin and we pray, the Bible says that God not necessarily going to hear that prayer. If it's a prayer of repentance, he'll hear it. Okay? But he can't just continue to bless us if we're walking in sin. Or we just keep walking in sin, right? So there are some qualifications for answered prayer. But one of them, what God wants us to know is that he hears and answers all prayer prayed in his will. Hear that. God answers all prayer prayed in his will. That's something. The God of the universe, the God who created heaven and earth, the God who holds all things together by the strength of his power. When the little Christian, I don't care how old they are, maybe a child that accepts Christ, and they talk to God and pray to God, he would hear us? He does. He hears us. Do you know what God's done? He's the king of the universe. He has extended his royal scepter. Remember Esther? She couldn't go before the king because if he didn't extend his royal scepter, what? She's dead. God, the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the King of kings, the King of the universe, has extended his royal scepter to us. It says, come. Wow. And this is the confidence. See verse 14? This is the confidence. This is the boldness of speech. This is our confidence to draw near to God, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know as a fact that if He hears us, we have that which we've requested of Him. Oh my. The key there is what? According to His will. Now, how do you know the will of God? First of all, is what I'm praying lining up with God's word? Does it line up with God's word? Now, listen, does it line up with God's word properly interpreted? Don't pull that scripture out and say, I'm claiming this verse. It has nothing to do with what you're praying. Properly interpreted, and listen, properly applied. That's where you have to get in study and meditate and get in and understand, does it line up with the word of God? Secondly, does it line up with the witness of the Spirit? The witness of the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I sometimes have a problem knowing what to pray for people. I just don't even know what to pray. And God knew we would have problems like that. And the Spirit Himself helps us with our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit intercedes for us with what? Groanings too deep for words. Listen. And He who knows the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes according to the will of God. So when I go to pray, does this line up with God's word? Does it line up with the witness of the Spirit? If it does, it's the will of God, and I can pray it. And I have the blessed assurance, I have the guarantee that God will hear. And not only will He hear, but He will answer the prayer that I pray. And now listen, not always right away. In fact, I may not even ever see the answer to my prayer. God may take me home before I do. But I'm going to tell you what, I have the assurance. I want you to know that God hears and answers all prayer that's prayed according to His will. And I want to say this too. I'm glad He doesn't answer some of my prayers. I'm glad He doesn't answer prayer that's not according to His will. Because God's will is what? Good, acceptable, and perfect. And if He'd answer some of my prayers, they would be beneath His will. And God wants the best for His children. And He wants to glorify His name through our prayers. I'm going to tell you what, God wants you to know, beloved, that God, He hears and He answers your prayer, your prayers that are prayed according to His will. Number four, something else He wants us to know. He wants us to know that we can live victoriously in this evil world. Verses 18 and 19. Look at verse 18. We know, as a fact, that no one who is born of God sins. That means practices sins, lives a lifestyle of sin. One writer says, sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they cannot live together in harmony. Did you hear that? That's a good one. That's John Stott, by the way. Sin in the believer may meet occasionally, but they cannot live together in harmony. because the Christian and sin are incompatible. Incompatible. And so here we have Jesus. He came why? Why did he come? To take away sin. To destroy the works of the devil. And through Jesus, listen to this. This is what God wants you to know. You can overcome. We can overcome sin in our lives. We can. We can overcome sin in our lives. We have the victory in Jesus over sin and over the devil. Because he says, but he who was born of God keeps him. Now, King James reads, he who was born of God keepeth himself. I think a better translation is he who is born of God, that is Jesus Christ, keeps him or keeps us. That we're kept by God. We're kept by God. And God, I'm going to tell you, God wants us to live a holy life because he loves us. And sin messes stuff up. It complicates things. It messes it up. And God wants us to live a holy life. We're kept of God. Somebody says, but Pastor, man, oh man. And somebody were talking about this just the other day. The world is so evil. It just looks like it's getting more evil. All that does it not? Some of you that are older, it's not the same world. It is the same world, but it's the principles, the sins abounding today. It's so evil. Can we really overcome in this such an evil world? Look what he says. He says in verse 19, we know we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one or in wickedness. Whole world lies in wickedness. World's never been after the fall, the world has never been a wonderful place where, man, everything's going to go good. It's full of sin, right? And it's never been, it's never loved God's people. And it's sinful. But God wants us to know that we don't have to be like the world. Because we have him to keep us. We have the Holy Spirit to work inside of us. To help us to live a holy life. We can overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because Jesus overcame the world. Right? Be of good courage. I have overcome the world. That's why whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Because Jesus is in us. He overcame any temptations that came his way. He overcame the devil. He came to destroy his works. And if Christ is in us, and if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, we too can live a victorious Christian life in this old world. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So I want to say this. We all struggle with sin. Thank you for a couple of you that are honest. We all do. We all struggle with sin. But we have victory in Christ. We're not slaves of sin anymore. And somebody here or somebody watching, you are dealing with some sin, a besetting sin in your life. It has a fishhook in your flesh. Today, go to Jesus and ask him, Lord, release me from this sin. You died that I might be loosed from this sin. You come at the end of this service and just nail it down again. Here, you know what scripture says? It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For, listen, sin shall not be master over you. You know why? Because we're not under law. We're under grace. What then? Should we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Man never be. Christ died not only to deliver us from the penalty of sin but from the power of sin. So I want you to know that. You got to know that as a Christian. You don't have to give in to sin. You can say no to sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so can I. Well, number five. What does God want us to know? God wants us to know that the Christian life is the true life. See verse 20 and 21. Listen, the Christian life is the real deal, the real thing. But why? Because it's based on truth. It's based on truth. We know, as a fact, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we might know by experience Him who is true. Jesus is the real deal. He is the way and the truth and the life. Christ is real. He is truth. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The Christian life, the life of having Christ as our Savior, is the real thing. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. I'll tell you what, there is nothing like being a Christian. There's nothing like. And I have to think back, and 50 years ago, when I first came to Christ, when He brought me into His family, when He saved my soul, and I remember just what He did in my life, and thinking, this is neat. And I know that's an old-fashioned term. This is cool. This is wonderful. This is life. It's the real deal. And in fact, outside of Christ, you can't live. You say, "Well, I'm living. I don't have Christ. I'm living." You're existing. You're limping through. You don't have life because the life is in His Son. And the Christian life is the true life. It's the real deal. Everything else is a cheap substitute. That's why, look at the last verse. Little children, guard yourself from idols. See, everything else is a cheap substitute. Why are you living? Well, I live for sports. I love sports, man. I love football. I love basketball. I love golf. I'll tell you what, cheap substitute. Nothing wrong with liking sports. But if that's your God, it's a cheap substitute. Why do you live? Well, I'm climbing the corporate ladder. I'm making a whole bunch of money. I've got millions of dollars in the bank. I'll tell you what, you're going to get to the top of that ladder and find out it's leaning against the wrong wall. It's a cheap substitute. You can't take a dime with you. Why do you live? Oh, we love to travel. We've been to 50 countries around the world, and I love to travel. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, if he travels the whole world and forfeits his soul? It's a cheap substitute. It's a cheap substitute. The Christian life is the real deal. Little children, guard yourself from idols. What does God want us to know here today? Man, if we know these things, man, we're going out of here. We're singing to the Lord. We're praising Jesus. What does he want us to know? He wants us to know the truth about himself, Jesus. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is God come in the flesh to die for our sins. He wants us to know whether we're saved or not. He doesn't want us to guess about that. He wants us to know we're saved. He wants us to know that when we call, he hears and answers prayers prayed in his will. He wants us to know that, you know what? We don't have to walk in sin when we walk out these doors. We can live a holy, righteous life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to know that. And he wants not know, just know it, live it. And he wants us to know that we are the most blessed people in the world. We have been blessed by the best. The Christian life is the real deal. It's eternal life in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just thank you so much that, Lord, we can know these precious and magnificent truths from your word. Help us not to just know them as facts. Help us not to just have our notes and take them out of here and say, well, we know this. And help us to live in the light of your truth. Help us to tell others, Lord, about what you did for us. Help us to just bask in the joy of knowing blessed assurance in your finished work on Calvary. Help me, Lord. I fall in the area of prayer. I don't pray as I ought. Help me to remember that you will hear my prayers and answer them when I pray according to your will. Help me to be motivated. Help us to be motivated to really pray. Doesn't have to be in any kind of fancy form. Just talking to you, God, you will hear us. Help us to live in victory, Lord. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for anyone, Lord, that's struggling. And I know there are. We all struggle with the sin. But Lord, there's some that have besetting sin. Some that are really in battle. Lord, today, help them to walk in freedom in Jesus Christ. And I just thank you that 50 years ago, Lord, you saved a sinner like me and gave me the greatest gift, a relationship with you. Thank you that the Christian life is the most wonderful life. They're not easy, but it's beautiful. And it's wonderful to know you, God. We praise you today. We worship you. It's in your matchless name we pray, Jesus. Amen.